Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen you and encourage you. Now here's a message from one of our pastors.
Now I want to just tell you that tonight's message is going to bless your life. Here's what I mean by that. I believe that tonight this message is going to help you to be a better person. Really. I believe that tonight this message is going to help you to have a better relationship with God. That's interesting, isn't it? But if you do what we talk about tonight, guess what? You're going to have a better relationship with God. I believe that tonight you're going to have, if you get this message and you do what this message is telling you to do, that you're going to have a better relationship with other people. That's good, isn't it? Better relationships, better friendships. I believe that some of you guys are going to have a better marriage if you do what we're talking about tonight. In fact, when I didn't do what this message talked about, it ruined parts of my marriage. And yes, I'm talking about that, if you're wondering. Because some of y'all bring your kids into the sanctuary, and so I can't say certain words, but you will have a better love life if you do what we're talking about tonight. Isn't that interesting? Some of you guys are looking at me like, Pastor, should we be talking about such things in church? Absolutely. You will have a better relationship with your spouse in every area if you do what we're talking about tonight. In fact, you'll be a better employee, or if you're a boss, you'll be a better boss if you do what we're talking about tonight. Interesting, right? What are we talking about tonight? Tonight, I want to talk about curbing our complaining. Come on, somebody give the Lord a praise for that. Should we be clapping right now? I don't think this sounds very exciting. But literally, we need to curb our complaining. What do I mean by that? I mean that curbing your enthusiasm means to stop it, right? To settle down, to stop being so excited. Well, when we curb our complaining, what are we doing? We're stopping it. In fact, if you think of a natural curb, it's the something that holds a certain area back or it stops something, right? The curb on the sidewalk stops the sidewalk, doesn't it? So if we curb our complaining, what are we doing? We're stopping it. We're holding it back. And we've got to curb it. We've got to stop it. We've got to make sure that it doesn't come out of our mouths, because the Bible is rich in examples of people who complained and it did not go well with them. I want to take it in Numbers, the 11th chapter tonight. Numbers chapter number 11. Numbers is the fourth book of the Bible, right? You got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and then find the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter number 11, verse number 1, we're starting out. We're going to read down through, and we'll skip around a little bit in Numbers 11. But I want to just set the stage for you. Moses has taken the children of Israel out of Egypt, all right? They're no longer slaves. How many of you know that's a reason to praise God, right? Well, we're no longer enslaved. But not only did he take them out of Egypt and they're no longer enslaved, in the process of the Exodus coming out, God literally did miracles, signs, and wonders. How many of you know that's a reason to praise, right? When God starts doing miracles, that's a reason to start praising God, right? And so they had two reasons now to praise. In taking them out, God declares, I want to be your God, and I want you to be my people. I want you to have a special relationship with me. How many know having a special relationship with the one true God, that's another reason to praise? I mean, we're counting our blessings tonight, aren't we? There's a whole lot of reasons that these guys had to praise. Now, after God takes the children of Israel out of Egypt, he takes them to a mountain called Sinai. There at Sinai, he delivers to them the law, the religious practices and the ways that he wants them to live, okay? And after a while, God tells them, okay, here's how I want you to travel through the wilderness. Here's the tabernacle that I want you to make. Here's the religious system. Here's the social system. Here's the civil system, all that kind of stuff. There's laws and ways that they are to live and be governed by. They get all that out of the way, and God finally says, all right, boys and girls, it's time to go. And so now, for the first time, they see this pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night. This pillar starts to move, and that means that the children of Israel, they got to pack up their things, and they've got to follow God's presence in the pillar of cloud and fire. And so here they are, and they're following for the first time. They pack up from Sinai after probably 14 months. And now they're moving towards the promised land. Now, okay, we were counting blessings, weren't we? We were up to three. God is taking them to a land flowing with milk and honey. Bing, right there. That's another reason to praise God, right? And God says, I'm going to take the nations that are there, that are currently occupying that land, and I'm going to drive them out before you, and I'm going to give you that land. Wow. God is displacing nations for these special people. They have a lot of reasons to praise God. Okay, so that sets the stage. That's literally Numbers chapter number 10. It talks about how Moses, when he sees God move, he says, arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered. I mean, it's just amazing how he ends it, right? And then we turn the page to Numbers chapter 11, verse number 1. It says, now when the people complained. We get no context. We don't know why they were complaining. We don't know what they were complaining about. I mean, they had already complained before, we don't have any food, right? And God rains down manna from heaven. We don't have any water. Water gushes from the rock. All this kind of stuff was going on already, right? So the people had reasons before, but it's almost as if they didn't need a reason. They were just complaining. And it says, now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it. And his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them. We just got done singing about our God as a consuming fire. This is literally the reason why we can say our God is a consuming fire, is because the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. Verse 2, then the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. I want to draw out a truth from this, and that is that God hears our complaining. It's one thing for us to hear it, right? Because we're voicing something that's on the inside of us. Many times the complaint comes from a place of discomfort, distrust. It comes from a place of disappointment, something like that. You know, we allow what's on the inside of us to flow out of our mouth, not always wisdom. Here's the reason why, is because sometimes our complaints contain other people. But the biggest reason, I believe, is that because God is listening to the words that are being spoken on the earth. Now, God already knows your heart. God already knows what's going on the inside of you, but we ought to be mature enough to understand that not everything that goes on the inside of us should come out of us. If you said everything that was on your mind, it might not be the best thing. Is that correct? Right? We just look at some people's Twitter accounts back in the day, and you'll find out that wasn't a good thing. That was not a good thing, right? In fact, I remember the story of a monk. He was new to a convent. He came in, he checked in, and the head monk told him, he says, okay, now you're taking a vow of silence for the next year. You only get two words to say this whole year. I'll check back in with you in a year, and you can use those two words. So he went throughout the year, didn't say a word, just went about his business, did his duties. At the end of the year, the head monk checked in. He says, what are your two words? He said, food bad. He said, all right, another year. Sent him off. Went about that year, didn't say a word, came back the next year. He says, you've got another two words. He says, bed uncomfortable. He says, all right, that's your two words. You can go. He leaves. He comes back the next year later. He says, you've got two words. What are they? He says, I'm leaving. The head monk says, it's no surprise. All you've done is complain since you got here. But see, God hears our complaining. God hears not only what's going on the inside of us, he hears what comes out of us. Whether we vocalize it or not, God hears it. And secondly, we can pull out from this text that our complaining grieves God. He's not happy about it. He doesn't laugh at it. This is not something that he overlooks. It actually grieves him. You know, the Bible says that we should not quench the Holy Spirit, that we should not grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. And presently today, you know, when we look at this, we think, well, you know, God was among the children of Israel and they were so complaining, and now we're in a new era of grace and we've got the love of God and Jesus expressed that on the cross and now we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is the same God that was with the children of Israel in the wilderness. And do you think that as he travels with us, no longer in a pillar of cloud outside, but on the inside, that when we vocalize those complaints that God is pleased? No, he's grieved. Still, to this day, God's not happy when we're complaining. Let me show this to you in Psalms 78, verse 40 and 41. This is talking about the children of Israel when they wandered in the wilderness, and actually about some of these verses that we're covering tonight. And it says, how many times they rebelled in their desert days, how they grieved him with their grumblings. Again and again. They limited God, preventing him from blessing them. Hold on, hold on, hold up. They grieved him with their grumblings, and they limited God. We have a limitless God. We have an all-powerful God. We have a God who can do miracles, signs, and wonders, and yet if we complain, we're going to grieve him and limit the operation and the move of God in our life. Are you listening? This is what the Bible says. And then it continues and it says, continually they turned back from him and provoked the Holy One of Israel. It's very scary to think that we can limit the move of God in our lives when we complain. My goodness, I don't want to do that. But it actually reveals a heart of unbelief. It shows we don't trust his character, his leadership, his power, and his provision. Think about that. When we complain, it shows that we don't trust God's character. If you trusted that God is good and that he's going to work everything out on your behalf and in your favor, would you ever complain? No. Why? Because I know my God. I know God's got this. I'm not going to complain about it. I'm just going to trust it to the one that I know loves me, that has me, that can take care of me, and I'm not going to let anything come out of my mouth that's complaining. Why? Because God is good. And if he's good, he's got this. And he's working it out. And even if I don't experience what I feel to be good in my life, God is still good regardless of what I feel. Because God being good is not a feeling. It's a state of being. It's who he is. And it's what he does. And therefore, I'm not going to complain. It means that we don't trust his leadership. If God is leading us through the valley of the shadow of death, how many of that's not a place you want to hang out and camp out? But even the Spirit of God led Jesus in the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. There was a purpose for Jesus' sufferings. He was led to the cross like a lamb was led to the slaughter. And in our lives, if God is leading us to painful places and to suffering, to things that we don't understand, we dare not complain. Because there's a purpose in all of it. He's the one that knows what he's doing. We may not know everything that he's doing. And so complaining doesn't accomplish anything. It actually hinders the blessings of God in our life. It means we don't trust his provision. That God's going to take care of us. Man, I want, all that kind of stuff. And yet God is saying, I've got everything you need. And so don't let complaining come out of your mouths. In fact, our complaining can delay us. Complaining not only stops God, but it stops us. If you read forward into the next chapter, something takes place when Aaron and Miriam, this is the brother and sister of Moses, right? We all know Aaron because he was the high priest, but Miriam, she's the one that when they came out of Egypt, she was out there doing a Bollywood dance with all the women. They had tambourines, and they were shaking, and they were dancing, and they composed a song. I mean, I wish that I could see that Bollywood ending on the end of a movie, you know what I mean? Because it probably was something spectacular. It was probably so fun. And yet, she goes from praising to complaining. Her and Aaron in the next chapter start complaining against Moses because of the wife that he took. They don't like their sister-in-law, and did God only choose Moses? Is he the only one, you know? And the prophet's only without honor among his own house and among his own family. And so here they are complaining about him, and all of a sudden, Miriam breaks out in leprosy. Aaron repents. Moses prays for her. And God says, hey, if her father spat in her face, wouldn't she be unclean for a week? The whole nation had to stay there and wait while she got her healing. See, our complaining can literally delay the move of God in life, but also our movement in life, our forward progress. They were headed towards the promised land, and they had to stop and camp out. Why? Because of some complaints that God had to deal with. I don't want to go around the mountain another time. I don't want to be delayed in my walk with God. I don't want to be delayed in the progress of my life, my family, my marriage, my church, my finances. I don't want to be held back by the words of my mouth because God is constantly have to deal with me. I want to be moving forward, and therefore it's very important that we watch the words that come out of our mouths. We've only gotten through Numbers 11, 1 and 2. Let's drop down to verse number 4. Look at verse number 4. It says this. It says, now the mixed multitude. Everybody say the mixed multitude. Did anybody sneak an old King James in here? Anybody got the OG KJV? Hey, all right. How loud can you read mixed multitude? What does it say in the King James Version? Can you shout it at me? The mixed multitude. It said mixed multitude again. Okay. Who's got another translation in here? Who's got like a different one? Anybody got one that says, there's a word I'm looking for? Anybody got the Amplified Classic or anything like that? It says, what do you got? What do you got? Jocelyn. All right. This is one of our interns. He's working with our social media now. What do you got? The rabble among them. How many of you know rabble is not a good word? You rabble, right? That's like the lower level of the species. So the mixed multitude, he literally says the rabble. These are the people that you don't want to hang out with. The rabble. They're the guys, you know, part of Stand and Lean Incorporated, stand on a corner, leaning on a wall. Those guys. The rabble among them, the mixed multitude. See, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, Egypt didn't just enslave the Jews. They had a whole lot of different nations that they had conquered and people that they had gone to war with and slaves that they had taken. And in that time, probably because Israel's coming out, they're like, hey, we're out too. You know what I mean? And so here they are, and they've joined Israel. And Israel is meant to be God's special people, but they were included in that. And rather than be a part of what God was doing in that moment, it says that the mixed multitude, the rabble, complained. Ooh, man. And it says they were among them, yielded to intense craving, or I believe your King James Version said lusted, right? So the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. Is anybody hungry in this place? We're all looking for a fish Friday night and some watermelon. Praise the Lord. Verse 6, but now our whole being is dried up. There's nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. Now, hold on. Okay? Because the mixed multitude, the rabble, was intensely lusting for the food. What did they do? Oh, man. Yeah, remember the fish? Hey, remember the slavery? How about that? Do you remember that? Oh, but the cucumbers. Do you remember the bricks you had to make? All the leeks, man. Leeks with some garlic. Frying up in the pan. Yeah, do you remember when they stopped giving you hay to make the bricks? Remember you had to gather the hay and make the bricks? And they upped your quota? And they beat your back? How about that? They didn't remember that. So they wept, literally cried, over food. And then what did they do? They turned their complaint around on the blessing of God. Remember what manna is. Every day manna came down from heaven. The Bible tells us that they ate the bread of angels. And what does it taste like? It tastes like coriander seed mixed with honey. They would boil it and they would make it into little cakes. It tasted like they were baked in olive oil. I mean, I get it. If I had pizza for one day and then I had pizza the next day and then I had pizza the next, you know, after a while you get tired of eating the same thing. I get it. I understand it. But they're literally being sustained by the bread of angels, the bread of heaven. And rather than be grateful for their daily bread, what do they do? All we've got is a stupid manna. So tired. I can almost imagine Bubba Gump sitting there. Yeah, manna shrimp, manna grits, manna cauliflower, manna pizza, manna mancotti. Yeah, that's about it. You know, like I could imagine that's going on. And so here they turn around. There's nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. See, we have to be careful of who we let speak into our lives. Got to be careful about the people that are around us. Are they rabble or are they righteous? Are they going to build you up or are they going to tear you down? Are they going to cause you to rejoice or are they going to cause you to weep over things that you shouldn't be crying about? You should not be crying about food. God will give you your food. He will give you your daily bread. We could all stand to miss a meal or two. I tell you, in this American society, we've got everything that we could ever want at our fingertips. All you got to do is go to the store and get it. Man, these guys were in the middle of a desert and God was raining down food on them every morning. And here they are complaining about it. And so we have to be careful who we let speak into our lives. I remember one time I went golfing, and it was kind of a last-minute thing. There was a group of guys that was all going out. And so we went out together, and they invited me to go along. Somebody dropped out of their foursome, and so I went along with them. And, you know, I warned them going in. I said, guys, I love the game, but I am not good at it. You know, I see all of the course because I hit everywhere. You know, it never goes straight. The only part I don't see most of the time is the fairway, right? And so here I am, and I'm just a hack, you know. And so I hit a bat, and I'm like, I'm so sorry, guys. I'm awful, you know, this and that. Then these guys, they're complaining about the good hits that they had. They'll hit it, and they'll get it right, you know, to the right of the fairway. Oh, you know, that just didn't go as far as I wanted it to, you know. And so we're all out there. It didn't matter if we were good or bad. Everybody was complaining. After a while, one of us stepped up. I don't remember who. But we made a pact. And we were like, all right, guys, no more complaining. All right, here we go. We made a no-complaining pact. A good hit was not to be looked down on, even if it wasn't a desired result. And a bad hit wasn't to be complained about, even if we were disappointed in it. We said, we're out here to have fun. We don't care. Listen, if it's bad, pick it up and kick it and move it. You know, use the foot wedge, whatever you got to do. Like, we'll go, and we're just here to have fun, here to have a good time. There's no scorecard. And so we just changed our, you know, from that point on, the game got fun. From that point on, we laughed. We had a great time out there. And I just remember just hanging out with my brothers. You know what I mean? It was just a good time, and we were just excited about it from that point on. So you got to be careful who you have around you. There's going to be people that will jump into complaining with you, and they won't say, hey, we're done with this. We need to stop. They're just going to double down on it, right? Oh, yeah, you're really bad. You should get some lessons. In fact, you should just sell your clubs. I'll buy them. You know, like, But then there's these type of guys that'll say, hey, let's shake ourselves. Let's not do this anymore. We need to stop it. Get the right people in your lives. Look at verse number 10 of Numbers chapter number 11. The story continues on after they talk about manna for a while. It says this, verse 10, then Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Once again, God heard their complaints, and God was grieved by them. It says this, Moses also was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, why have you afflicted your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them? That you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which you swore to their fathers. Where am I to get meat to give all these people? For they weep all over me, saying, give us meat that we may eat. I'm not able to bear all these people alone because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now. If I found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness. Moses jumps in to the complaining at this point. But we can't blame him, can we? Because we've done the exact same thing. Some of his complaints sound very familiar to me. Why? Because they have flown out of my mouth. He's asking the questions we ask. Why, God? Why me? What did I do to deserve this? What am I supposed to do? And it ends with a fatalistic gripe. God, just kill me now. Right? Fatalistic. But men of God throughout the Bible have done this. How many guys have told God, God, just kill me? Right? You got Moses. I know we got Elijah in there, right? Elijah was like, I'm done. Calgon, take me away. It's time. Beam me up, Jesus. Jonah, thank you. Jonah was another one, right? God, you took away the plant. He's mad about a plant. He's complaining that his head's getting sunburned. Kill me now, God. Kill me now. I just want to be done. I'm done. You probably said this. Maybe you never said kill me. You might not have said end my life. You probably said, I'm done. Kids, you can act like that? I'm done. Spouse, that's how we're being? I'm done. Job, I quit. We're out. Give me my last paycheck. I'm done, right? We just want to escape. We don't want to hit problems head on. So we complain and we say, I'm done. See, our complaining can overwhelm us. If we allow the words that are coming out of our mouth to continue, eventually we will get overwhelmed. Why? Because you hear what you say as well. Not only does God hear it, not only do other people hear it, you hear it. And eventually you're going to start to believe it. This is too much for me. I can't do this. I'm overwhelmed. I'm done. And it can overwhelm us. Numbers chapter 11, drop down to verse number 18. Look at what it says in verse number 18 through verse number 20. It says this, God is speaking to Moses, and he says, then you shall say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore, the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. Now, that sounds good, but I just want to pause for a second and just remind everybody in this room that we've heard this phrase before, to be careful what you wish for. Because the next verse says, you shall eat not one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days. At this moment, I would be sweating if God was speaking to me like this. Even if it was through Moses. I'd be like, I don't want the meat. No, we're good. Manna is my favorite. It's the best. We're just going to camp out over here. I'll just go gather in the morning like I do every day. I'm good. Because you're getting angry over there, and I can tell something's wrong on the other side of this conversation that I don't think I want to have any part of. Nor 20 days, verse 20, but for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils. You ever read that in the Bible? You're going to eat it till it comes out of your nose. If you've ever drank milk and had it come out of your nose, how many know that's a bad day, right? Okay, I see that hand, yeah. It's a bad day when something comes out of your nose. If you've ever, this is gross, I'm so sorry. If you've ever, you know, vomited and came out, that's a bad day. That's just wrong. I'm sorry. But the Bible says that they're going to eat this meat until it comes out of their nose and becomes loathsome to you because you've despised the Lord who is among you and have wept before him saying, why did we ever come out of Egypt? Remember, you came out of slavery. You were burdened. You were crying out to God. This is what you wanted. And then when you got it, you complained about the freedom that you had. And so God is teaching them a lesson, if you will. But the lesson doesn't stop there because our complaining can be costly. It didn't just cost them displeasure. It didn't just cost them meat coming out of their nose. It cost them a whole lot more for some of them. Look at what it says in verse number 33 and verse number 34. Verse number 33 says, but while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. So he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people who had yielded to craving. What does that name mean? Why did they call it that? The name of this place, literally translated, is Graves of Gluttony. Our complaining, those intense lusts and passionate desires that take us in the wrong direction and allow the wrong words to come out of our mouth, will end up costing us something and can become a grave of gluttony if we allow it to continue. See, their intense desire led them to complain, which ultimately led to their downfall. We have to be careful not to complain because there are consequences to our words and to our actions. Let me put it to you like this. If we sow the wind, whatever you sow, you will reap, and you never reap in the same amount. You always reap in a greater amount. So if you sow the wind, whatever you speak, you're going to reap it in abundance. You will reap the whirlwind. Now, wind isn't that bad, but whirlwinds can destroy homes, lands, uproot trees, roll cars, and throw cows. And in our lives, whatever we sow, we will reap. If you sow complaining, you're going to reap the whirlwind. And it's going to come back to you in abundance. There are consequences. So we need to put complaining where it belongs. You say, well, Pastor, where does it belong? If it doesn't belong in our mouth, if it doesn't belong in our mind, where does it belong? Exactly. I think you already know where we're going with this, don't you? Philippians chapter 2, verse number 14. I'm going to read this to you in the Amplified Classic. But the New King James says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. That's it. Plain and simple. But Amplified Classic, Amplified amplifies it. It gives you more words for it. And it says this. It says, do all things without grumbling and fight-falling and complaining against God and questioning and doubting among yourselves. I want you to notice the place. There is no place for it. So put it in its place. Tell it, you're not coming out of my mouth. Even if it starts in your mind, even if you have that feeling like, ugh, you know that feeling. And whatever has brought on that, you probably had that feeling somewhere, somehow today. It could have been the 10 freeway when you saw red lights in front of you, you said, ugh. Plugged in something at the house, something sparked and the lights went out. Ugh. You start complaining about the house God gave you, that you believed God for, that you prayed for, that you asked your friends and your family member, hey, we're going to pray and we're going to fast, we're going to believe God for this house. Told everybody the testimony, the miracle that God gave you. Now all of a sudden you're complaining about the blessing that God gave you. Get in your car and you start it and some sort of a light comes on for the check engine, you start complaining about the blessing that God gave you. You believe God for that car. In fact, you were believing God for a raise at the job, and all of a sudden, God gave you a raise, God gave you a promotion, now you can afford the car, you love the car is amazing, the car is my testimony car, I post it on Instagram, me and hashtag blessed, hashtag car, hashtag dope, I love it, right, all that kind of stuff, and yet, now all of a sudden, it's got to check, oh, I hate this car. So we need to put complaining where it belongs, nowhere in our lips, nowhere around us, put it out, put it away from you. Do all things without, omit it. Just get that white out on the page, right, of your mind, and just, nope, we're not saying that. It's not, I love this car. This car is a blessing from God. This check engine light will turn out for my good. Because I know I'm not going to break down in the middle of the freeway somewhere that I can't get home. Praise the Lord. God showed this to me now so I can do it. And you know what? If it costs money, he's going to provide the money. Praise God. This house is a blessing from God. These children are quivers in my arrow. Someday I'm going to launch them out. They're going to go further than I ever went, but they are blessed. They're taught of the Lord, disciples, and great shall be their peace and their undisturbed composure. My wife is a good thing because the Bible says that I find a wife, I find a good thing, and I find favor with the Lord. My wife is favor. My wife is the best. My husband, that is the man of God. I adore him. I respect him. I'm proud of him. He's my hero, man. See, it changes the game when we don't complain, does it? We got to do all things without grumbling and fault finding and complaining against God and questioning and doubting among yourselves. Recently, my wife and I, we went down to Costa Mesa, and our daughter's going to Vanguard University, and so we were down there hanging out with her during the day, and we decided to have a little light dinner, and so there's a place down there. And it's got a funny name, okay? And don't get the wrong idea about what type of place this is. It's called the Crack Shack, okay? They serve chicken. That's why it's called the Crack Shack, all right? It's not any other type of crack, okay? And it's got good food. It's fried chicken, you know? It's got French fries and all that kind of stuff, coleslaw, and you can get some good food, okay? And we had a good time there. And they're very tongue-in-cheek. If you ever want to laugh, just look at their menu, but don't tell them I told you to look at their menu because it's kind of funny. But, hey, and for those of you on your browser right now, put it away, all right? Put it away. You can do that later, okay? But, yeah, we ordered the little one, all right, not the big one. So, anyways, so we shared a meal, and I was so delighted when I went and I used the restroom. Now, not for the obvious reasons, okay? Not for the obvious reasons. Because when I went in there, I looked up, and then their wallpaper was all of the negative reviews that they had online. I was laughing my head off reading things. I mean, think about this. I'm sorry, but this place must be staying afloat due to some crafty social media influencers. One star. I mean, who puts that on their bathroom? But I was laughing my head off because it's just delightful. And I thought, that's right. Every negative thing someone has to say about you should go to the toilet. That should go to the bathroom. That's the place for the negative reviews to be. Listen, when you get a negative review in your head, you know the place. It's not in your mouth. It's not potty mouth. No, no, no. That goes out somewhere else. That's not going to come to my mouth. It's not going to be on my lips. I'm going to put that complaint in its place where it belongs. Come on, somebody praise the Lord for that. And here's the reason why, and here's what it comes down to. If you want to stop complaining, you really want to get a hold on this, you need to recognize something, that gratitude is greater than grumbling. Gratitude is greater than grumbling. You've already seen this. We've already given examples of this, but I just wanted to land on this because this is the place. If you don't know what to say, you know, we all got thump in our mind, right? From Bambi, if you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. Now, that's a good rule of thumb. Shuttest thou uppest, right? Just don't say it, right? Don't let it out of your lips. But you know what's better than that is to express gratitude. You know, I found that gratitude has carried me through some very hard things. I remember when my dad died, I just kept a grateful heart. And you know, rather than complain that my dad wasn't with me anymore and how could this be and what's God doing, you know what I said? I said to myself, you know, I'm just grateful that I had a good dad. Grateful he was in my life. Grateful he taught me things and grateful that he spent time with me. Grateful that any time I had a need, if I ever was painting a wall or fixing a car and I asked for help, he was always the first one there and the last one to leave. I'm grateful that for 40 years of my life, that man showed me integrity, that he loved my mom, he loved my kids, and that I'm grateful to God. That carried me through a whole lot of grief and a whole lot of hard times. And I wonder how much gratitude will carry us through that boss that's on your back. I wonder how much gratitude will carry through those rough patches in your marriage. They happen. There's times where even Pastor Dan and Pastor Jess don't like each other. It happens. It doesn't happen long. Why? Because I remember she's my good thing. God gave her to me. And by the way, God speaks to her. And sometimes it seems like more than he speaks to me. And so I need to listen to her because he gave her to me to help me. And so I'm grateful that God thought enough of me to give me Jessica. See, that'll carry you through hard times. When you're going through lack, I'm just grateful that we have any food on the table. Grateful that we're making it somehow. I don't know how. It might be tough. We may not be able to do everything we want to do. You know, the vacation might have been downgraded to a staycation, but I'm grateful that I have some time off that I get to be paid and, you know, be home with the family or to hang out and just do whatever I want to. I'm grateful, you know, and find those places. You know, I'm grateful that the beach is free. Right? Well, Pastor Dan, it costs you gas, right? Well, yeah, I mean, yeah, I get it. I understand, you know, but we make things work, don't we? And if it's really a desire of your heart, if you delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. He'll take you where you need to be. He'll do what needs to be done. He'll provide. He'll guide. He'll give you those things if you delight yourself in it. If it's not about the things, right? Seek first the kingdom of God, and these things will be added to you. I'm grateful that I have a God that's gracious enough to do that and care about the things we care about. And if you had nothing else to be grateful for, the fact that God loves you, the fact that Jesus went to the cross and died for you, the fact that he saved you, the fact that you got a future in heaven, oh my God, you have more to be grateful for than anybody else on the planet ever does. Come on, give the Lord some thanks and praise right now. Gratitude is greater than grumbling. Let me conclude with this, Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 4 in the Amplified Classic once again. It says, let there be no filthiness, obscenity, indecency, nor foolish and sinful, silly and corrupt talk. You know, I know this is talking about really coarse joking and that sort of a thing, if you really look into it. But I think foolish talk could also include complaining, couldn't it? I would be a fool if I continued to complain when I see what happens in the Word of God to people who complained. When I can see what it does to my life, when I can see the delays, the stopping of God's move in my life, when I see the overwhelming effects of it. See, I would be a fool if I did that. So it says, let there be no filthiness, obscenity, indecency, nor foolish and sinful, silly and corrupt talk, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting or becoming, but instead, voice your thankfulness to God. Would you just take a moment with me and let's just, in our hearts, just listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit as we talk to God about some things. Right now, ask God, God, have I been complaining about some stuff? And just let him speak to you. Is there an area that you've just been grumbling about? You know, oftentimes when God illuminates things, it's not to put us down, to make us feel bad. It's to bring it into the light. And how you do that is just confess it to God. Say, God, I'm so sorry. I repent. Repentance is not a dirty word. It's actually a very clean word. It means that you've turned from your way. Whatever sin you were in, you turn from it and you turn to God and go his way. It's that 180 degree turn that says, God, I'm no longer in this heart and mind. Now I've got your heart and your mind. I'm changing my heart, mind. I'm getting on to what you want. So if there's an area that you know you've been grumbling or complaining, just confess it. God, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. I repent. Now, would you take a moment and just count your blessings? I don't think we do this enough. What are the things that God has blessed you with? If you got a pen and paper, or maybe you're taking a note on your phone, write them down. You know, it's good to remember these things. Sometimes when we get into a mood, sometimes when we're ready to complain and we feel justified in it, we need to just break out those lists and remind ourselves of the things that we have to be thankful of. You know, the Bible says that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. You know, gratitude expressed just for the sake of something is not the proper expression. When you receive a gift on your birthday or Christmas or an anniversary, what do? You thank the person who gave you that gift, don't you? It's proper, it's fitting. And so when we look at the blessings in our life and we say, oh, I feel so grateful. Well, the appropriate response is thanksgiving to the one who gave you all of those blessings, all of those things in your life that you are grateful for. And so take a moment, if you got that list in front of you, or maybe you got it in your mind, and just start to thank God for each one. Father, thank you, God, that we can come together tonight and we can hear some real talk. God, that we don't have to put up a facade or put on a mask and act like we're perfect or have it all together, God. I thank you, Lord, that we can come into this place and just open our lives up to you. God, you already know what's inside of us. You already see it all. You've already heard all of our words, God. And so tonight, where we've complained, where we've gotten off, God, tonight, we repent. We ask that you forgive us and that you cleanse us of those things and help us, God. Help us to put complaining in its place, nowhere on our lips, nowhere in our mouth, God, but rather that we would express gratitude and thanksgiving to you for all the many things that you blessed us with, God. We love you, Lord, and we're grateful, most of all for Jesus, for your Holy Spirit that lives in us, and that you're our God and we're your people. Thank you, God. We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we're all in agreement. We say amen. Amen. Hey, before we conclude the church service tonight, I want to talk to you about your eternal life. I want to make sure that before we leave this place, that if you died, that you would go to heaven and that you wouldn't go to hell. I love you so much that I don't want you to go to hell. God loves you so much. He sent Jesus to be beaten, bloody, and hung on a cross. He died so that you didn't have to die and go to hell. But a lot of times people get off on their thinking because they think, well, if I'm just a good person, that's going to be enough to get me into heaven. God wants good people in heaven. And while we could say, yeah, God wants good people into heaven, not everybody who's good gets to go to heaven because you can't be good enough. It's not something that can be earned based on your merit, on your own credit, what you can do. I had one guy tell me, Pastor, I'm working on my resume. I need to do more good things. I need to clean up my act and then I'll come to God. No. You got it wrong. You're not going to hand God a resume of your good deeds. He knows all. He sees all. He understands all. And your good deeds are not going to impress God because God knows the things that we've done that are sinful. And the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No one's perfect. No matter how good you've been, you've still sinned. And the Bible says we all fall short. We fall short of the glory of God. We're all lacking and starving in that area of our lives. We can't make it based on our own goodness or our own merit. Sometimes people say, but Pastor, I was raised in church. My parents told me we were Christians growing up. Maybe they hung a cross or a St. Christopher on your neck, had you baptized or christened as a child. You went to religious classes like Sunday school, Sabbath school, maybe catechism class, and you've always considered yourself to be a Christian. Born in America. America's a Christian nation. Everybody born in America is going to heaven. We're not any of the religions. We're not Buddhists. We're not Muslims. We're not Hindus. We're Christians, right? Wrong. Do you know that nowhere in the Bible does it say that because of your family association, your location on the earth, the jewelry you wear, the classes you take, the religious rituals you're involved in, none of that will get you into heaven. Not going to make it by default because there's no default setting. And because you're not some other religion that you get lumped into the category of being a Christian. You get to head for heaven. Sometimes people think, but Pastor, I'm here in church right now. It wasn't just a childish thing for me. As an adult, I'm sitting in front of you. I'm watching online right now. I wish I could have been there. Traffic was bad. I had to come home, but I made the effort to watch online. I'm glad you did that. But do you know that nowhere in the Bible does it say you sit in a seat in a sanctuary, warm up a spot, or watch a church service online, and that gets you right with God? It's like me saying, I want to be a Dodger, man. They're a winning team. I love what they're doing, you know, and put on a jersey, go down to Dodger Stadium, bring my bat and my ball, sit in the dugout and say, I'm a Dodger and expect to play in the game. You know what's going to happen? They're going to find me sitting there, drag me out and lock me up. Why? Because I'm not a member of the Dodgers organization. Same way, you can't just sit in church or watch one online. Call yourself a Christian. That makes you a Christian. You say, okay, Pastor, I see that, but maybe you don't understand. My last church, I got involved. I helped out. I sang in the choir, carried the pastor's Bible, made decisions. People thought of me as a leader. Even got a membership card to that church. I taught in the Bible classes. I mean, that's what Christians do, right? I was involved in my last church, yeah. But again, we're back to good works, aren't we? Because now you're just trying to impress God. You just moved your good works from the community now into the church and thinking that God's going to let you in because of that. It still doesn't make it. Nowhere in the Bible says you get involved in church and that's going to make it. In fact, the Bible talks about people who prophesied in Jesus' name that didn't make it. People who did miracles that didn't make it. How many of us could do those things? Your church attendance or involvement's not going to get you in heaven. God's not looking for your membership card like some bank commercial saying what's in your wallet before you can enter the gates. Ah, okay, Pastor, I see what you're getting at. Don't worry about me. I know God. I know about Jesus. Sing the songs at Christmas, celebrate Easter every year of my life. I got scriptures memorized, Old and New Testament, yeah? So is the devil. You'll find the devil quote in scriptures. It's in the Bible. Take a look in the Gospels. You'll find him quoting scriptures. I would have thought, probably you would have too, that if the devil quoted a scripture, his face would have melted off. Like, you know, the witch on, you know, Oz. Like, I'm melting. Ah, you know, he quoted a scripture. It doesn't happen. He just twists it and moves on. Now, we know that there's coming a day where the devil will be cast into the lake of fire, even though he quoted scriptures. He's not a Christian. He's not headed for heaven. The Bible says demons believe and they tremble. Why? Because even though they believe in who Jesus is, even though they believe that there is a God, they tremble because they know they're not going to go to heaven. Everybody look up here at me for a second. Even online, look at your screen right now. This is not about what you have up here in your head. It's not about having a mental acknowledgement of who God is or being able to quote a scripture, know who God is, or sing a song at Christmas or celebrate a holiday at Easter. It's not about what you've done out here with your hands, your good deeds, your church attendance, or your church involvement, but rather it's about your heart. God's always been after your heart, the deepest part, the real part of you on the inside. It's not an external thing. It's an internal thing. Jesus called it being born again. Now, I know in our society we turn off to that statement because, well, society's made it weird, haven't they? It seems like some goofy thing that only weird celebrities do and we don't want to have any part of it, or they've called it some spring fashion line and we don't really understand what it is, or they call it just recreating yourself. That's why a lot of people say, let me clean up my act and then I'll come to God. You're going to waste your time. You come to God, he'll clean you up from the inside out. That's why he says you must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. There's no other way to God except God's way. Not all roads lead to heaven. Can't just float down the lazy river of life and expect to make it. You float down the lazy river, you know what's going to happen? The Bible says wide is the path that leads to destruction. You will not make it to heaven. The Bible also says narrow is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. That's why it's so important that we understand what God says when he says you must be born again. It doesn't mean be goofy or weird or lose your brains or any of that kind of stuff. It simply means this. It means that when you surrender all of your heart and all of your life for all of your days, God comes in and he makes you brand new. He wipes the slate clean. You're forgiven of your past, and now you have a future with God. That's what being born again means. Means that you've been recreated on the inside when you've surrendered everything to God. And tonight, there are those of you in this place and watching online, you need to surrender to God all of your heart. And you need to surrender to God all of your life. In a moment, I'm going to give you that opportunity. I'll count to three just like this. One, two, three. When I say three, I'm going to pop my hand on this microphone. Bang, just like that. When you hear my hand pop on that microphone, bang, that's your opportunity to simply raise your hand. What you're doing by raising your hand is you're making the statement, I want to be born again. I want to surrender everything to God. I'll see your hand go up. I'll count it. You can put it right back down. If you're live online, you just throw it up for a moment and put it right back down. You say, wait, hold on, Pastor. Did you just say, if I raise my hand, you're going to point and you're going to count? I'll be embarrassed. Yeah, you might be. That's okay. People will see. Yeah. Maybe you came with somebody that thinks you're Christian. Now they're going to know, oh my goodness, you know what? But there's better things than being embarrassed, right? Isn't it better to be embarrassed for a moment than it is to end up in hell forever? No one would make that trade. I mean, if you were confronted with it, you'd say, no, I'll take the embarrassment. Please, not hell, right? You land in hell, you'd raise both arms, both legs, your underwear on a flagpole if you could. But there are no exits. The Bible says it's appointed for man once to die and then at the judgment. You're not getting another shot at this, coming back as a dog or a frog, working your way up into human. Many times people put this decision off. They say, later. I'll make that decision later. I'll make a deathbed confession. But listen, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the time. This is the moment that you have guaranteed to you. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. Listen, we're all one accident, one incident, one virus, one bomb, one breath away from eternity. Jesus could come back at any moment. Could be tonight. I wouldn't be surprised if it was, but I hope for your sake that if you're not right with him, that he waits. But you need to give God all of your heart. You need to give God all of your life. You need to count the cost. Can I afford eternity in hell away from God? No, you can't. None of us can. It's why Jesus had to pay the price for us. And he paid it all. He went to the cross and died in our place. So now, if we'll believe on him and surrender everything to him, guess what? He comes in and he makes you brand new. He forgives your sin and he gives you a future with him. And you're in this place tonight and you know in your heart of hearts that you need to surrender all of your heart and all of your life to him. Who should raise their hand in a moment if you've been running from God instead of to God, I'm speaking to you? Who should raise your hand if you're not sure tonight? Make sure. Who should raise your hand if you've never done this before? Maybe you've been in church all your life or you've never been in church at all in your life. And tonight, you need to say yes to Jesus and surrender everything to him. Or finally, who should raise your hand? Maybe you're lukewarm, half-hearted. Maybe you're backslidden. Maybe you're complacent in your Christianity. At one time, you're on fire for God, but your love has grown cold. Jesus said, when I come, I want to find you hot or cold, because if I find you lukewarm, I'll vomit you from my mouth. And tonight, you need to make a rededication to the Lord. This is your time. This is your moment. If that's you in any of those four categories I just listed, get ready to get your hand up on the count of three. Here we go. One, two, three. Let me see your hands. Just raise them up high right now. Raise them up high if that's you. Let me see a hand real high. Is there anybody in this place? I know we didn't have any visitors, but I know that there are those of you who need to get right with God tonight. If that's you, get that hand up real high. Let me see it. Is there anybody in this place? Just get it up high. This is going to give you a moment. The Bible says it's good to test our hearts, check ourselves out to see whether or not we're in the faith. And if you know that if you died, you wouldn't make it to heaven, or if you're uncertain if you died, where you would end up, you need to make a choice tonight. And I can't make this choice for you. I wish that I could just wave a magic wand over you, or just tell you that if you just attended church, that's it. But you have to make a decision. Tonight, God is laying out the decision in front of you, life or death. You choose. Is there anybody in this place who's saying, I'm going to choose life tonight through Jesus Christ? If that's you, get a hand up real high. Is there anybody in this place? Thank you. There's one. God bless you. Who else tonight? See, I didn't embarrass them, and I won't embarrass you. Anybody else? Just get that hand up real high. Is there anybody else? Just want to give you another moment. Just takes a choice, takes a decision. Is there anybody else? Got one wise person already, and heaven rejoices over one. That's awesome. I don't want to belittle that. But I believe that maybe your heart right now, you can just sense God's just knocking at the door of your heart. If that's you, get that hand up real high. Is anybody else? Going to give you one more moment. One more moment. Anybody else? It's one wise person already. All right, let's rejoice over the one with heaven tonight. Praise the Lord. I'm going to pray with you right there, if that's okay. Let's all bow our heads, close our eyes. And would you join our new sister in the Lord, and let's pray together. Everybody say this. And online, if you raise your hand, you're giving your heart to the Lord. Pray this prayer with us as well. Everybody say this out loud together in faith. Say, Father God, I come to you tonight in the mighty name of Jesus. I give you all of my heart and all of my life. Please come into my heart. Be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me of my sin, cleanse me of my past, and give me a future with you. Jesus, you are now my Lord and my Savior. I repent, I turn from my sin, and I turn to you. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and lead me for the rest of my days. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Hey, welcome to the family. We're so excited for you. Now, I want to encourage you and anybody else. Maybe you prayed that prayer, but you were just kind of reluctant to raise your hand. But as we were praying, you just said, you know what? I want to give God all my heart and life. And you prayed that prayer from your heart. Hey, welcome to the family as well. On your way out, there's going to be some friends. They're going to have some books. They're going to be waving at you. All right? They're green books that say, I'm new. What do I do? That's our gift to you. Absolutely free. Just connect with them for a quick moment on your way out today in the foyer, and then you can head on out. Okay? We love you guys. God bless you. Would you stand to your feet as we prepare to dismiss? And I'm going to dismiss our friends right now. If you guys can go out and just be prepared for anybody who's going to come and connect with you and get those books. Did you guys enjoy tonight? You gonna complain about it on the way home? No. There's no place for that, right? Nope, but we're gonna put those complaints on the bathroom walls. Praise the Lord. That's fun, isn't it? I love it. Let me bless you as you go. Would you lift your hands to the Lord? Father, these are your people called by your name, God. I thank you, Lord, that they're blessed. Blessed in the city, blessed in the field, blessed coming and going. May everything they put their hands to, they prosper. Lord, with a great big shout of faith about our area, we declare out loud on purpose and in faith that the Inland Empire shall be saved.
Hey, what an amazing time we had in service today. If you need prayer, our prayer teams are at the altar right now, and they would love to pray for you. They'd love to be there for you with whatever you need prayer for. Also, in the inner foyer, we have prayer request sheets that you can fill out, and you can drop them in the prayer box, and our team will get to it this week, and we will be lifting you up in prayer. Also, if you received salvation, but you didn't get a chance to go back to the altar care room, please scan the QR code, and that will give you more information on what to do now that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. Also, in the QR code, you can scan it for any upcoming dates and events that we have on our calendar. Hey, family, we had an awesome time in service. God bless you, and we'll see you next week.
Thank you for listening to The Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, we'd love to hear from you. You can follow us on social media or visit our website at rockchurch.com.